Thank you and good morning. Welcome. Greetings to each of you this morning as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. There's a buzz as you all are visiting, and I don't want you to lose that. Save some of that for the greeting time, and then after church, feel free to mix and visit with one another and catch up a little bit. But we do want to welcome each and every one of you as we come together to worship the Lord as a body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ. If you're a visitor or guest, we particularly want you to feel welcome. And I'll just mention to our members and our guests, we have the friendship directory somewhere in the pew. If somebody spots that, if you could begin passing it down the aisle and record your attendance. I love to look at it. I'm usually at the end of the aisle. I love to look at it and see who's on the aisle. And if it's someone I don't know, I particularly want to try to get up and visit with them or greet them during our greeting period. So maybe you can take advantage of that. But please take care of that. Again, we have a few specific announcements I want to bring to your attention briefly. For more detail, get the printed announcement sheets that are at most of the entrances or in the connector, or you can get them online. Tonight, there's some small, overblown event called the Super Bowl that is going on, and I don't think I have to tell most of you, but we do have a gathering of the church family, totally voluntary, but over across the street at the Youth Center, beginning at 5:30, there'll be a gathering of part of our body here at First Presbyterian just to eat together, to enjoy fellowship. That's really the focus. And for those of you that really have a dog in the hunt, you can watch the game as well, or you can probably do a little bit of both of them. But the focus is on fellowship, and what better over food and with good friends. It starts at 5:30. You grill it. You bring what you want to grill, and the opportunity will be there to do that, as well as a side, drinks, and other paraphernalia will be provided as well. That's across the street this evening. Tomorrow at noon, again across the street in the Youth Center, will be the Men of the City meeting that Tim Tinsley and Chris Bowen are working on together, called Faith and Work. The idea of connecting and incorporating our faith and our worship with what we do for a living all through the week in life. And that's a very challenging topic, but it's for the purpose we want to change. We want to be change agents by God's grace for the city of Chattanooga. So tomorrow, men at noon, there, Faith and Work. And then Wednesday evening, we have a special treat, another fellowship opportunity. We have the Jericho Brass, who many of you are familiar with, a very gifted instrumental group, will be coming and providing a program. But before that, at 5:30, again, we're going to have a dinner. The church will provide the main dish. You bring a side. That designation is in more detail to find out specifically what side to bring, but that's at 5:30. The concert will be at 6:30, and our own David Stoltz will be playing with the Jericho Brass, but also at 6 o'clock will be leading a program or demonstration for kids 12 and under. They'll be involved with him. It's not for 12 and under to come see. It's for all of you to see, but that's with children and young people 12 and under. So that's Wednesday night, very special treat. I hope you can come. And then at this time, I want to introduce Renee Nail. She's going to come up and speak with regard to the sanctity of life and the choices ministry. And I learned at 8:30 that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is an annual event. It was actually a couple of weeks ago, but we're recognizing it today.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for allowing me the privilege to talk to you a little bit about Choices Pregnancy Resource Center. First of all, I want to say thank you to First Presbyterian for your prayers, for your support, and for working with this ministry. I've known about Choices since 1985, when the courts awarded the only freestanding abortion clinic in Chattanooga to AAA Women's Services, now known today as Choices. I prayed for it, I'd read about it, and I just loved the whole ministry. But I never thought I'd ever come to work for such a place as that. Well, about a year and a half ago, the Lord began to stir my heart, and I got restless. And I said, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me to be? So I came across a job announcement for Director of Advancement for Choices, and I began to pray. Is this where you would have me to be? I looked at their mission. Wow, what a mission that offers the transformative life of Jesus to those who are facing unintended pregnancies. I prayed again, Lord, would you have me be at such an organization? Well, I walked through the doors and I left the results to the Lord. And as the offer was made and I was accepted, people came out of the woodwork and said, I was praying for choices and I was praying for you. So the impact to me, wow, I was where the Lord wanted me to be. Second impact, how many places have you worked where prayer was the center and the core of its mission and its business? Prayer is foundational. It was founded in prayer. It's sustained in prayer. Work stops sometimes in the middle of the day to gather the staff together for prayer. The Lord reminded me that the work, the ministry of choices, it's at the core, it's prayer. My work, it belonged to God. It was to be done for His glory. 2 weeks ago, when it was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a group came. They asked if they could spend the afternoon praying for choices and praying for the staff. I got to tell you, as they laid hands on every single staff member and prayed for each staff member by name, the awe that filled me, when the Holy Spirit filled that room, it was amazing. The third impact. I thought I was there to make an impact. I thought it was me that was going to raise the funds to keep our services free to those who need it so that the program staff could do what they do best. Boy, was I wrong. After I listened to the stories of the redemptive work of Jesus and the lives of those facing pregnancy decisions and the lives of those who had suffered from abortion decisions, and I saw the hope and the forgiveness and restoration. Wow, choices was impacting me. Then there were the encounters of blessing upon blessing from those who gave simply because the Lord had impressed upon them to give. You know, I realized the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Lord is the provider. He's the sustainer. I'm amazed at God's kindness, at His love, at His generosity. And I realize what a tremendous responsibility that we have to make an eternal impact on the lives of the men and women who walk through our doors every day. The opportunity to create, promote, and protect a culture of life. Well, it is a culture of life that we're trying to build. And it is a spiritual battle. It is a gospel issue, despite what culture says. It is a gospel opportunity to speak into the lives of men and women and offer them the hope of Jesus as they face decisions they never thought they would face. So I call on you and I ask you to pray. I thank you that you already do, but pray for us. The church is the only organism equipped to engage this spiritual battle. So I would cover your prayers for me, for the staff at Choices, and for the men and women who walk through our doors every day. Thank you.
Hold on a minute, young lady. Father, we come as the people of God, and we know that you created life. And you have ordained the beautiful, beautiful people of all different types, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of standing together with Choices and the ministry they have and their staff. Father, we pray you would continue to raise the funds. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray you'd give wisdom to the counselors, Lord, that they would be able to help people who are making very difficult choices, men, women. We pray, God, that You would preserve life and that every little life born in this city would have the privilege of hearing the gospel and being loved by the people of God on behalf of their great Father who loves us so well. Thank You, Lord, for Renee and for her ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. Now we'll continue in preparation for worship. Would you please stand for our call to worship? I don't know how many of you had the privilege of seeing the sunrise this morning, but the last two mornings have been spectacular. And so we come to greet the Lord. He has, in a way, been waiting for us. This is our moment to proclaim our hope and our faith in Him as the community of God as expressed at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. So if you would prepare to sing, and sing this unto the Lord, lift your voice to the heavens. Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit. You've given us life. So, Father, just as you've called the sun to run his course through the sky like a champion, thank you for the call you've placed upon our lives to worship that champion, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We adore you, Lord Christ. We love you because you first loved us, and we're here to worship you. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That was wonderful singing to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, our affirmation of faith is actually an old friend for many of us, the Apostles' Creed. God has used the Apostles' Creed in our life to help us think rightly about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, almost as if there's a line on this side of the path, a line on this side of the path, and a line right down the middle. He helps us as he reveals himself to us, that we'd walk in obedience. So, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. Third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. One of the reasons we have communion as saints is because we're all sinners. And that allows us to identify with one another. We don't have to hide from one another. We don't have to act like we're better than we really are. We're able to be honest and humble and straightforward about our brokenness. And we're able to look at the person next to me, next to us, or next to me, and no matter how well groomed or put together, we know that deep in every heart is a sin problem that only the Lord Jesus Christ can remedy. And so we come, and if you're a visitor with us, you might think, this is crazy. They're going to say their sins out loud. Well, we confess our corporate sins together, in many ways in a general way, but then we follow with a time of silence where you're able, I'm able to pour out my heart with sins quite often unmentionable in public. So would you please join me as we use the words of David from Psalm 51 to confess our sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Father, even as we seek to be honest in confessing our specific sins, and you hear them and know them, you know our thoughts from afar, Lord, you know our words before they leave our lips, you already understand the motives and inclinations of our hearts, including all its idols that we each have. Lord, to you and you alone, we can trust such exposure. And we thank you that you hear our confessions and you accept them, not because of how eloquently we've made them, or even how honest we've been, but because of the perfect atonement of your Son, Jesus Christ. All authority is yours, and you have declared us clean by the redemption in your Son. Lord, we rejoice at the reality of Paul's statement in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May we live it. May we believe it. And Lord, as we come in prayer, we ask that you would instruct our hearts as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Time we'll have the dismissal of children to junior church or children's church, and a great opportunity to greet one another in the Lord. Let's do so.
Let's once again, in freedom and with the privilege, come before the Lord's throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have valued life, that you've valued the lives that you've given. You are the giver of life. You have deigned to give each one of us breath and life from before the foundation of the earth. You have your perfect timing in it. Our very breath is a common grace. We could not survive for a moment without you. Lord, forgive us for the complacency with which we almost always take for granted the things that you've given that have cost us nothing. And Lord, as we consider, even on the heels of Renee's talking about choices and the sanctity of life, Lord, we recognize how we need to value life greatly. Every life is created in your image, however tarnished by the fall and sin, but Lord, still bears your image. And we are your image bearers. May we be conscious of that. May we therefore fight for those who cannot defend their own lives. May we stand up for the needy and for those who are downtrodden. And Lord, we all have been there at one time or another. But may we do so with the conviction that you ultimately uphold life. And you've redeemed our lives from the pit by Christ. Lord, we pray, as we are a needy people, many, many needs. Many are even present here this morning, but the needs are great. And we all have them. But some have been made more public in our prayer lines lately. We pray for Lauren Hartley. Just the challenges that the surgery and his eyes have given him recently. We pray that will come to conclusion and with a happy outcome. Lord, that's our prayer for healing. Pray for Sonia Alamo and continued healing and recovery from very significant surgery. Pray for Bashi Evans, for Bill and Wilma Dietzen, and Carolyn Nichols. And Lord, the list goes on and on. It would exhaust the rest of this hour. But you know their needs specifically. And may we be praying for one another as the body has been called to bear up one another's burdens and to stand with one another. We all have need. Lord, thank you for your mercies and grace. And as we continue to worship this morning, may we give generously of ourselves and of our resources, Lord, for they're really your resources. They have your name all over them. May we give with that kind of spirit and joy in the praise of your name. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all of this. Amen.
Thank you. Stand for our scripture reading. Would you please stand for our scripture reading? We'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, I hope, right?
Yes. Okay. Thank you, Ben.
Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him."
But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or will speak in the name of the other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, "How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. So we are in our fifth sermon on the series, Christ in the Old Testament. Now, that means we're going to have 39 sermons on Christ in the Old Testament, because there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The word old has three letters, Testament 9, Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament. Might be a way for you to remember that. And so as we look into the Old Testament, we come to Deuteronomy, a marvelous book, very encouraging, filled with truth. And I want to begin by making a statement. Moses knows, as he writes the Torah, that it's all about Jesus. You might think, wait a minute, you're crazy. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, he knows it's all about Jesus. How could he possibly know it's all about Jesus? Well, as Moses writes, he begins in Genesis, and in Genesis 3, we find this amazing story that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so there's this thought in Moses' mind as he writes, seed of the woman. It moves on. We go through the book of Exodus, through the book of Leviticus. We work our way all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. But there are many stories in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that lead us to understand Moses' insight. Surely he understood when Abram was about to sacrifice Isaac that the only true laughter of the Son of God was none other than Messiah. It wasn't simply the physical Isaac, although we believe in the literal physical Isaac. We know that he was a type. Isaac's name means laughter. Laughter before God only comes through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of grace, who came to save his people. You might think, well, that makes sense as we look retrospectively. But how would you say that conclusively? Hebrews chapter 11 has quite an insightful few verses that I'd like to read for us. I'll begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So we're speaking of Moses and his childhood. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, past tense, he considered the reproach of Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God revealed himself to Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible. And of course, we believe that Moses' faith grew He was being developed as he obeyed God, as he followed God, as he experienced so many difficulties. But we must recognize that the Old Testament is all about Jesus. You know, there was a real Joseph at the end of Genesis, and he was betrayed by those who should have loved him, and he was sold into slavery. But Joseph triumphs through his trials and captivity, and he perseveres, and he rises to the right hand of Pharaoh. He uses all of his power and all of these assets to help his people. This story of Joseph is about Jesus. Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, has given all of his assets to his people. If the story of Joseph is not ultimately about the story of Jesus and his life, then what is it? It's a story of try harder. It's a story of, you know, Joseph was persecuted and he was placed in prison unjustly. So you hang in there too. You hang in there. Don't you give up for a second, because if you hang in there and you're tough enough, guess what? You're going to be blessed just like Joseph was. Doesn't that reek of self-righteousness? The Old Testament was not written in order to encourage us to be legalistic, deceived fools. The Old Testament was written to point us as a forerunner toward the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think, oh, I've come from an oppressed people. And the people of God, they suffered when they were oppressed. And somehow I'm going to be blessed like they were blessed, because I stood tough and I didn't give up and I tried my best. No, 1,000 times no. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our holiness. There was an article in one of the New York newspapers that spoke about the Unitarians. The Unitarians believe that they don't need Jesus Christ because they're going to live by the golden rule. So there's no Jesus Christ in a golden rule follower, because they seek to become their own savior. Of course, the golden rule was taken out of Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so a Unitarian is constantly seeking to love others the way they love themselves, but it's impossible. How could you have the persistent creativity and commitment to love other people the way you love yourself? It's just not going to happen. And so we see throughout Scripture that God is pointing us to Jesus Christ, even in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at that, and I'll make my first point. Moses was a prophet pointing us to the prophet. God preserves his people by giving them prophets. One of the ways God pursues and preserves his people is by speaking his word to them, by giving them his word over and over and over, generation after generation after generation, the word of God. And so he uses prophets to do so. The threefold work of a prophet stood in God's counsel. A prophet knew the mind of God, and the prophet was enabled to communicate God's will, warnings, and also foretellings or forecastings or prophecies, if you will. Now, the reason God gave prophets is because his presence scared people to death. If you look here at the text, and you'll see what I'm talking about, because they're overwhelmed in verse 16. As Ben was reading verse 16, he says, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore. Why? Lest I die." They were scared to death of God's presence. And so God said, you're right. You should be scared to death of my presence. We should tremble in the presence of God. So I'm sending you a prophet. I'm sending you a prophet who is going to speak my will, my word to you. Let's put verses 15 and 18 together. I want you to hear it uninterrupted. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. And then verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This leads us to a big question. Who's this prophet? Let's look at the second point in this sermon. So, who is this prophet to come of whom Moses speaks? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we know Isaiah cries out, it'll be one born of a virgin. We can walk our way through every book of the Old Testament, and Lord willing, we shall. And we will hear the voice of God pointing us to the prophet. How do we know that this prophet, capital P, prophet, is really Jesus? Well, in John, the people themselves in John 40 cry out, he's the prophet! We know that in Acts chapter 3, Peter, in one of his first sermons, quotes this very passage in Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And he goes on to say, it's this prophet you crucified. The prophet's Jesus, according to Peter, just like according to the people of God. But then if you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see more conclusive evidence. You'll find that these promises of the prophet are actually fulfilled in Jesus. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself says that not one letter of the law or the words of the prophet shall be abolished. I came to fulfill them. Jesus is the prophet of whom Moses speaks in chapter 18. Stephen, literally, as he was being stoned, quotes this passage. Acts 7:37. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Stephen proclaimed Jesus as that prophet. That's why he was stoned by the religious leaders. Jesus is the prophet who came from the brethren, the brothers of Moses, from his people. The third point I want to make is the similarities between Jesus and Moses. Now, many of you are taking notes, and I know that's one of the benefits of having the outline up on the screens. We're actually going to start printing my outlines for your use so that you'll be able to have those. I don't want you to discourage you from taking notes. I just want you to know they're available. And I hope they're an encouragement to your faith. But what's going to happen in the next 5 or 6 minutes is going to be either a note taker's dream or a note taker's nightmare. Because I'm going to give you, well, I have about 33 points in my notes underneath this point. So I'm just going to read them. And even the best note takers will probably get 7 or 8. See if you can prove me wrong. But I want us to see the similarities between Moses and Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus were born when Israel was under bondage. Moses in Egypt, Jesus during Israel's Roman bondage. Edicts were issued by world powers of both Pharaoh and Herod for their death at birth. Both were miraculously delivered from death during their infancy from their enemies of Israel. They were preserved in childhood. Both had been born and found in unusual places. Moses was found in the water floating in a basket of bulrushes, and Jesus was found in a manger wrapped in burial cloths. Both Moses and Jesus were protected and preserved by the faith of their parent. Moses was hidden by faith. Jesus' life was preserved by his parents, obeying the message in a dream. Both Moses and Jesus stayed safely in Egypt for a time. Moses and Jesus dwelt safely in Egypt, even during perilous times. Both had their brothers and family speak out against them. Moses had his big sister and big brother, Miriam, and Aaron speak against him. And Jesus had, of course, his family criticize and reject him. Both are prophets, predicted Israel's history. Both spoke out against Israel's enemies and persecutors. Both were considered a snare to Israel. Both cleansed leprosy. Both were used of God to feed Israel miraculously. Moses, the manna in the wilderness, and Jesus, the five loaves and the two fish. Both had forces of nature obey them. Each had 70 helpers. Both fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness as they brought the covenant to God's people. Both had a face-to-face relationship with God, unlike any other person. God spoke audibly and directly from heaven to both Moses and Jesus. Both were God's spokesmen to and for the people. Both Moses and Jesus reflected and shone the glory of God. Moses reflected the glory temporarily. Jesus at the transfiguration. There's more. It's amazing as we stack these up on top of one another. We go from kind of wondering, really, Moses and Jesus? To going, huh, that's overwhelming evidence. How could, why did I think otherwise? Both prayed intercessory prayers for God's people and were willing to bear the consequences of the people's sin. Both Moses and Jesus were rejected by their very own brethren for a time and accepted by the Gentiles. Both Moses and Jesus established a priesthood. Both sprinkled the blood of the covenant on the altar and the people. Both were sent by God to reveal His name, person, and law to the people. Both were involved in giving the covenant to the people. Both brought deliverance to the people. You see, there's similarities between Moses and Jesus. The prophet with a small p, if you will, and the prophet with the capital P. Now, I want us to think about one last point, and then I'll go to point number four. Both reappeared after they died. Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus over the 40 days, His resurrection. Let's go to the fourth and last point of the sermon. We can read or even teach the Bible and still not understand the gospel, not believe in Jesus. You might think, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I really enjoyed the history lesson, and I love the connectivity and continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what are you saying here in this point? Well, I'd like to quote Jesus on this. Jesus said in John 5, he's dealing with the Pharisees. He's speaking to them about their lack of faith in Him, the very fulfillment of the prophecies and the law. Verse 37 of John 5. And the Father who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, and the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, this form you have never seen. And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They have the Scriptures. These Pharisees have God's Word in their heart. They have memorized. I would hazard a guess that the Pharisees have memorized more Scriptures than any person in this room. They were very diligent about memorizing God's Word, and yet they did not believe that Jesus Christ was Messiah, that He was Christ. They had taught, they had tutored, they had raised villages underneath their leadership, and yet they did not know that Jesus was the prophet. They didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus, even though they had God's Word in their heart. You know, I was listening to Tim Keller talk about this one time. And Tim had a lot of sympathy for the Pharisees Because he said, you know, I grew up and I would hear God's word. And I heard the story about Jesus in the garden. And he asked the disciples to come with me and pray with me. And Tim said immediately, he said, I'm going to be one of those guys. I'm going to be one of those guys who prays all the time and really seeks the Lord. I want to really follow Jesus. Which, in a way, is just a beautiful response. You're like, wait, what's wrong with that? But the essence is, no, I'm a struggling disciple too, and I need Jesus. I need Jesus just like those disciples who were with Jesus and fell asleep in the garden. I need Jesus. Oh, and like those Pharisees, those people who knew the word but didn't believe it. Oh, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so, for a conclusion, I want us to think about this. The Scripture is all about Jesus, with continuity in both the Old and New Testament. God will one day get up and judge us who read it for information instead of for transformation. Reading for rules and regulations instead of about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:19. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Those are fearful words. Those are scary words that those of us, maybe even growing up in this church, growing up at the knee of a godly grandmother or grandfather, mother or father, brother or sister, neighbor, that we know the word, but we don't believe. So let's talk a little bit about application in terms of understanding. How can we properly understand God's Word? First, I want to encourage us to read God's Word for transformation, not only for information or regulation. Why do I say that? Having been a Christian a long time, I've met numerous people who have great knowledge, but they're extremely immature people. But because quite often you're judged by knowledge in order to be qualified as a mature Christian, there's a mistake has been made, humanly speaking. Because a person can answer questions about the Bible or about catechisms or confessions or church history or Greek and Hebrew, that doesn't mean they're a mature Christian. It means they're a knowledgeable Christian. But if you're a knowledgeable Christian, and you know rules and regulations and history, but you've never been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, you're an immature person. This is how churches split that seem to be impervious to split. This is how churches go through incredibly destructive times in their history. Because quite often the leaders know God's Word, but they have not been transformed by God's Word. Therefore, what happens is, when a conflict arises, it becomes a battle of wits. And the Lord said in Matthew 5, yes, but Deuteronomy 18, and off you go. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Knowing God's Word does not make you a mature Christian. The Spirit must accompany God's Word in our lives in such a way that we're transformed. If you're not currently struggling with a sin, I would question your maturity. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. I need a parenthetical comment here. What do you mean if I'm not struggling with a sin? You see, until Jesus returns and completely restores His creation, we are always going to be struggling with sin. And so a mature Christian is one who's willing to say, oh, I struggle with that too. Oh, yeah, I don't even go there anymore. If I'm given that opportunity, I'll sin every time. That's not very mature. It's extremely mature. Sin is a worthy foe. only to be conquered through the work of Jesus Christ, not through our efforts. And so first and foremost, I want to encourage us to read God's Word, not for regulation, but for transformation. Secondly, see the passage within its historical setting and how it points us to Jesus. It's not about us and our first reading. In other words, we don't read the Ten Commandments and say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to fulfill those. We say, I could never fulfill those. Who could? Praise be to Jesus Christ. What happens in Christendom, if you will, is we have this sense that immediately it's about me. It's about me. First of all, we need to honor and respect the historical context. Deuteronomy 18 was written by Moses as the people were on their way to the promised land. That's the historical setting. It's about them first, not me. And then as we meditate on God's Word, and as we go through God's Word, we begin to see only Jesus can fulfill that prophecy. That's about Jesus. And then after we see the beauty of Christ and the fulfillment of that text, then we say, oh God, me too. I've heard the words of the prophet. Please help me believe. Please transform me. Make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl you want me to be. Thirdly, recognize Jesus' supremacy. Jesus came to do His Father's work of saving sin-sick sinners. He did not come to give good advice or to offer another way of thinking about life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. And so He's not offering you an alternative opinion to consider as you sip your coffee in the morning. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the only life. And so when we see the supremacy of Christ, we come immediately underneath His Lordship and we say, oh, you, O Lord, your way, O Lord. Jesus is the ruler. Now, when you think of the word ruler, you might have a couple images in your mind. One, you might think of a powerful king or queen. Or you might think of a little thing that's about 12 inches long. And you place it on a piece of paper when you're a student trying to make a straight line. And you place it there and you make your straight line. The ruler gives you a straight edge. Jesus gives us the straight edge of our life. He gives us the right way to live our lives. He is our Savior. He models the reality of the Christian life. And as we seek to follow that straight line, we get crooked all the time. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. So the straight line of Jesus, because of His supremacy, causes us to realize He's the King and I'm not. And I submit myself to His life, asking for His help. Now, many of you know that each week I've given out a couple children's study or story Bibles. This is the third week in a row I've given away a book. And we'll list these on the website. They might already be up there. I think they are, but maybe they're not. This one is written by Dave Helm. Dave's a pastor in Chicago. Good friend of ours, happens to be. He wrote the Big Picture Story Bible. This is for younger children. I would say 100 and under. And it has great pictures. Can you see those? Yeah, great pictures. Choir. You want to read it, don't you? Yeah. See, and what happens in children's story Bibles is the content is a little more understandable for a child. And the pictures are great. You see the pictures, you're kind of drawn in. You want to hear the story. Now, most children's study Bibles are actually moralistic endeavors. You're like, what? Yeah, I've picked three that I've read and studied thoroughly over the years. One by Catherine Voss, one by Miss Lloyd-Jones, Sally, I think is her first name, and now this one by Dave Helm. Many, many children's Bibles are nothing more than morals that tell your child, be strong like David. Now Joseph was in jail. You need to persevere. You're in time out. Make sure you're like Joseph. And you know what? If you're good in time out, you're going to get a cookie. Now, that is what many of us and our children have grown up on. Complete, utter, ungodly moralism. Nothing farther from the gospel than little, cute, moralistic stories of taking God's word and, in a blasphemous way, condescending to the point that we don't teach our children the truth about Jesus. That could possibly be a commentary on the American church. But I've carefully chosen three Bible story books. And one of the reasons I encourage the grandparents and parents to read them to their children and grandchildren is because we're going to learn so much. I still read these Bible story, these children's Bibles. I read them all the time. I'm a professional theologian. And I love to read God's Word, and I love to hear the children's Bible stories. And yes, occasionally, I really like the pictures. Now, at the back, I'm going to be giving this one away, too. We've given away, this will be the sixth book over the last 3 weeks, although we gave away a couple extra last week. A person in the congregation wanted to give away some more, so that was awfully nice. I'll be in the back, but don't come running back there till we're done with the singing, okay? This is the last thing I want us to think about. God relentlessly pursues us, so listen to Him. Listen to Jesus' voice as God sent His prophets to tell us about Jesus, and God sent Jesus, the prophet, to speak to our hearts in relentless pursuit of our souls, in order to gather us back home to Himself. Now, many of you know that we have a new dog. It's not a replacement dog. It's an addition to Biscuit. We still have Biscuit. But now we have a golden doodle. And a golden doodle is a combination of a golden retriever and a poodle. And it's actually a very beautiful dog. And it's hardwired to retrieve. If you don't believe me, the next time you come to our home, just stick a tennis ball in your pocket. And you'll have a friend for life. You can take that tennis ball and you can throw it in a lake. You can throw it down the street. You can throw it under a car. You could throw it into the woods at night, into a pile of leaves. And Fletcher will not stop until he finds that ball and brings it back to you. He's a retriever. Now, many people understand the history of Christianity, the history of the world, in three ways. Creation, fall, redemption. Redemption is when God retrieves His people as a result of their fall, that sin. And He restores us to Himself. He brings us back to Him. Today, I believe that God retrieves us and restores us through His Word. His Word goes into our heart, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and transforms us so that we just don't memorize the Ten Commandments. And then we don't just try to keep the Ten Commandments. We say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. I place my faith in Him. So whether you've grown up in this church over the years or you're a visitor here for the very first time, I want you to know that God pursues His people. And God will draw you to Himself. He will return us to Him, though we are broken because of our sin. He will restore us through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the prophet, who not only fulfilled that prophecy, but He's actually the spoken word of the prophet who goes into our hearts and changes our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that many of us over the years have memorized your word, and we have memorized the commandments and regulations. But now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would accompany your word and that you would transform us into believers in Jesus. We're not called to be people who earn salvation on our own. We're called to be people who worship Jesus, who did for us what we could never do, no matter how hard we try. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would transform our lives and you would mature us into people who not only know your word, but we believe your word and we apply your word with loving, humble grace to ourselves and to one another. So we make our prayer in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.